would like to welcome you all to Parshas Vayikra and Sefer Vayikra. We're in the year 5767, and we begin a brand new Sefer Vayikra, Leviticus. This is the Parsha that whenever we look at it, we say, uh-oh, the karbanos, the animal offerings. What is the rabbi going to say that's going to make this meaningful? Well, the good news is we're not going to even get to talk about the offerings, because we want to listen into the conversations with Hashem. And the greatest conversation with Hashem is on the very first pasuk. Vayikra el Moshe, vayedaber Hashem elav me ohel mo'ed lemor. He called to Moshe, and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Vayikra, and he called. You don't hear that too much. Usually Hashem speaks to Moshe with the verb vaydaber, and he spoke, or sometimes vayomer, and he said, or sometimes vayetzav, and he commanded. But this extra calling, vayikra el Moshe, with the little aleph, no less, which needs interpretation, it's unique. So we're going to talk today about vayikra el Moshe, and he called to Moshe. I didn't know that there were two different interpretations of this calling. I didn't know it. I had studied Rashi before. I didn't realize that there were two completely different approaches to Vayikra. I became aware of this from the Sefer Sharei Aaron, which I've quoted at least once before in this class, who is really just an encyclopedia of commentaries on Chumash. And he points out that there is the approach of Rashi and the approach of the other commentaries. Both commentaries rely on different earlier sources in the oral tradition. There is the Midrash, and there is the Toras Kohanim. Unimportant right now what the difference between them are. They're both oral law, but they have differing approaches. Rashi follows Toras Kohanim, and Ramban, for one, follows Midrash. So I'd like to explain the two approaches, and then I'm going to add my own two cents as far as what these approaches have to teach us in terms of Musar, in terms of our approach to Torah and to mitzvahs. First, we will discuss the approach of Ramban and other commentaries based on the Midrash. The verse Vayikra el Moshe, he called to Moshe, is supposed to be understood as a continuation of what preceded it in the end of Shemos. The last paragraph of Shemos, which is Parshas Pekudei, we have the completion of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, and the pasuk says in verse 34, the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Right after everything was set up, then the cloud descended. It covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Hashem filled the tabernacle. Moshe could not enter the tent of meeting, for the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of Hashem filled the tabernacle. And Moshe could not enter. How could he enter where the cloud, where the glory of Hashem was? Where did Moshe learn this idea that when the cloud is on the tent, he cannot enter it? How did Moshe know that? Because Moshe had a similar experience on Mount Sinai. We read about this at the end of Parshas Mishpatim, which was in the middle of the book of Shemos. There the verse says, Vayal Moshe el Hahar, Moshe started to ascend the mountain, Vayachas he'anan es Hahar, and the cloud was covering the mountain. Vayishkon kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, and the glory of Hashem rested upon Har Sinai. Vayachaseu he'anan sheshes yamim, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. Vayikra el Moshe, he called to Moshe, Bayom hashvi'i mitoch he'anan, on the 7th day from the midst of the cloud. Vayikra el Moshe, Hashem called to Moshe. Why did Hashem call to Moshe? Because the mountain was covered with the cloud, and his glory filled the mountaintop, and Moshe was not able to enter. And he waited until Hashem called him. Hashem said, Moshe, come up. And Moshe came up. So he had already gone through the experience of being so close to the divine presence, and he learned at that experience that he has to wait until called. And therefore, once again, when the Mishkan was finished, and the glory of Hashem filled the Mishkan, and the cloud was resting upon it, Moshe knew he couldn't just go in. He stood outside because he said, if I had to wait until being called at Mount Sinai, I have to do the same with the Mishkan. In fact, he argued that it was even a greater imperative because the glory of the Mishkan was going to be permanent. So perhaps it was even more of a holy site. And therefore, he waited until Hashem called him, Vayikra al Moshe. Hashem called to Moshe, telling him that it was okay to enter. Now, according to this approach, the purpose of the calling was to give him permission to enter into the tent of meeting. According to this approach, the Shari Aharon clarifies, it was a one-time thing. It was a one-time calling. Once Hashem gave him permission to enter into the tent of meeting while the cloud was there, he knew that he would be allowed to enter any time he needed to. So according to this approach, it was a one-time call. To summarize, this calling was for the purpose of giving Moshe permission to enter, and it was a one-time calling. That's the first approach. The other approach that Rashi follows does not agree with the line of thinking of the one that we just mentioned, because Rashi seems to understand that by the time this calling came out, Vayikra el Moshe, Hashem called to Moshe, Moshe was already in the tent of meeting. Because Rashi to Vayikra says that the voice could not be heard beyond the door. In other words, there was a tent, and if you stood outside the tent, you couldn't hear the voice. It was a miraculous thing. It was a very, very loud voice. When Hashem called, it was like the booming voice, like it's described in Tehillim. This is the psalm that we say when we carry the Torah on Shabbos. Kol Hashem bakoach, the voice of Hashem is with strength. Kol Hashem behadar, it's glorified. Kol Hashem shover arazim, it breaks down cedars. It's a very, very powerful, booming voice. Yet miraculously, the voice could not reach beyond the door. So, if Moshe had been standing outside, it's impossible that Hashem could be calling to him to tell him to enter, like the Ramban interprets, because he wouldn't have heard it. Therefore, Moshe had already entered before hearing the voice. So how did he get in? If the cloud had been covering the tent, and if Moshe knew not to enter, how would he have gotten in if he hadn't been called? To which Rashi, in a different commentary, says, he only went in after the cloud dissipated. Rashi says to his commentary on Pekudei that only after the cloud had moved, then Moshe entered, because then there would be no question he would be allowed to, and that's when Hashem spoke to him. And once he was inside, Hashem called to Moshe. Why? Why would Hashem have to call to Moshe if he was already inside? So according to Rashi, if the calling was not to invite him to come in, he was already in, why did he call? And the answer is, Rashi says, Lashon Chiba. He called him out of affection. He called him out of affection. Now, this is the approach of the Toras Kohanim, which is a source of oral law. And the Toras Kohanim points out that actually three times Hashem called to Moshe. The first time, he called to him at the burning bush. Famous verse, you might remember, Vayomer Moshe, 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 Vayomer Hineni, and Moshe says, here I am. The second time, Hashem called Moshe to come up to the mountain. And the third time, Hashem called to Moshe from the tent of meeting. According to the Toras Kohanim, Hashem called Moshe every time he spoke to him. Not only did he call him every time he spoke to him, but he called him Moshe, Moshe. Not only did Hashem call Moshe, Moshe, but Moshe answered, Hineni. In other words, according to the Toras Kohanim, the second approach, Vayikra el Moshe is not a one-time thing. Moshe, you're allowed to enter. Vayikra el Moshe was the procedure, was the protocol. Every time Hashem wanted to speak to Moshe, Moshe could have been standing in front of him right already, and Hashem would begin the conversation by saying, Moshe, Moshe. And Moshe would say, Hineni. So, for example, if Hashem wanted to tell Moshe that there was going to be a mitzvah to bring a bull offering, he would say, Moshe, Moshe. And Moshe would say, Hineni, here I am. Here I am implies I'm ready. And Hashem would say, there's a bull offering. And if Hashem wanted to tell Moshe that there was a sin offering, he would say, Moshe, Moshe. And Moshe would say, Hineni, here I am. And Hashem would say, there's a sin offering. And if he wanted to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that the Jewish people had to keep kosher, he would say, Moshe, Moshe. And Moshe Rabbeinu would say, Hineni, here I am, I'm ready. And Hashem would say, the Jewish people have to keep kosher. Every time they spoke, it was introduced by this exchange. Moshe, Moshe, Hineni. That's the second approach. According to the second approach, then, Vayikra al Moshe is not giving permission to enter. It is an expression of chiba, an expression of love and affection. Could you imagine how nice it would feel if somebody called out to you, Arthur, Arthur. And you would say, yes, here I am. You know, it's affection on both sides. It's affection from the caller and it's affection from the one being called. So, two totally different explanations of Vayikra el Moshe. According to the Midrash and the Ramban, it is a call of permission. You may enter. And it's a one-time thing. According to Rashi and the Torah's Kohanim, it is a call not of permission. The person being called is right there in front of him, and he calls out his name for no other reason but then to make that intimate connection. When you say somebody's name, it is a sign of affection. If you say it twice, it's even more. And if the person wants to respond in kind, one says, here I am. What would you like? Two different approaches. To me, and here's my two cents, to me, this is the difference between the approach of yira, of reverence, and the approach of ahava, the approach of love and affection. In other words, Moshe's relationship with God is really both. It is a relationship of great reverence. Hashem is way up there. Hashem's glory is overwhelming. It fills the earth. I cannot possibly enter. Hashem has to say, you may now enter, Moshe. I'm giving you permission. Because of my position, because of my exaltedness, because you have naturally so much reverence for me, I am giving you permission to enter. Like the superior saying to the inferior, you may enter now. Like the king who would extend the scepter to the person entering, to the subject, letting the subject know that they may enter. That's a sign of reverence, a sign of superiority. The other approach is Moshe, at the same time, has a relationship of great affection, of great love to Hashem and vice versa. These are the two attributes which are so well known in Jewish thought, in Jewish tradition. Ava and Yira, love and reverence. This probably is the greatest way to encapsulate the different conflicting emotions that we have with God. Just to show you how central it is, I remember once having a conversation with Rev Weinberg, Zatzal, and I once asked him the difference. I was thinking about the fact that Pesach time, which is upon us, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time have a lot in common. If you think about the philosophy of it, on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the theme of the day is repentance, self-examination, getting rid of our faults, getting rid of our impurities, seeking atonement. But on Pesach, it would seem to also have that element. Because what is the mitzvah of Pesach? No chametz, no leavening. You have to have simple matzah. And the sages tell us that the removal of chametz represents the removal of the inflated quality of our personalities, the ego, the arrogance, the selfishness. The removal of chametz is the removal of these negative human traits. So I came to Rav Weinberg and I said, it seems like if you get down to the core and to the symbolic meaning, that we're really going through the same process, both on the high holidays and on Pesach. What's the difference between them? And he answered, it's the difference between Yira and Ahava. It's the difference between relating to Hashem out of reverence, perhaps even out of fear, and relating to Hashem out of love. The high holiday season is a season of fear. It is the time of judgment, where we refer to Hashem as our Melech, as our King. Melech who sits and judges us. And therefore we have to introspect and we have to improve ourselves out of the reverence, out of the fear of judgment, out of the awe, the days of awe. Whereas Pesach is a day in which, even when we were not worthy, really, of redemption, the Jewish people were barely by the skin of their teeth, even the least bit spiritual. They were, as the sages say, in the lowest level of impurity that it could possibly be without going into oblivion. And Hashem took us out of there out of love, even though we really didn't deserve redemption, but because He loved us so much. And He helped us purify ourselves out of love, not because we really approached Him with reverence. So both of them, both are valid approaches, but they're different. And Rav Weinberg said to me, another indication that this is true is because we read two different Megillos, two different scrolls from the writings, one on Sukkot and one on Pesach. Sukkot we read Koheles, Ecclesiastes, whose theme is, Jew, man, don't involve yourself in the folly of life, get serious, and do mitzvahs, and think about what's important in life. It's a much more demanding, a much more stern and a harsh type of a approach. On Pesach, we read which Megillah? Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. That is a depiction of a love story, a love relationship, just as two lovers. That is supposed to depict the relationship of God to Israel from the standpoint of Ahava, of love. And so he said, those are the two sides of the year. They're really two poles, 6 months apart. Rosh Hashanah followed by Sukkot represents the attribute of Yira. Pesach represents the attribute of Ahava. It's a central duality. And I see the same thing in these two approaches of Vayikra El Moshe. The Ramban, Vayikra El Moshe means, Moshe, you are right for standing outside. You are right for not approaching the tent of meeting when it is filled with the divine presence. I have to give you permission. Yira, reverence, fear, separateness. Vayikra El Moshe, even though you're already standing here, Moshe, Moshe, I call out to you because of Ahava, because of love. Those are the two ideas. As we start Vayikra, which by the way is called Toras Kohanim by the sages, it is the law of the priests, and even more so, it's the law of the Jewish people who are called priests. Vayikra is the sefer that contains the mitzvos, the bulk of the mitzvos. Most of the mitzvos of the Torah are found in sefer Vayikra. After all, Bereshis was all about the stories of the patriarchs and the tribes. Shemos was the story of the exile and the exodus and the redemption and building the Mishkan. Where do the actual laws begin? The laws of the sacrifices, the laws of interaction between people, the ritual laws, that which is permissible, that which is not, kosher, most of the laws of Shabbos and holidays, etc., is in Sefer Vayikra. As we begin to approach service of Hashem on the ongoing basis, the daily and the weekly and in the annually, we have to start off knowing that there are two different facets to our relationship with God. There's the facet of Vayikra, giving us permission because there is a relationship of reverence, and there is the facet of love. Just to take it a little further, I've recently been studying from the Ramchal, Rabbi Luzzatto Sefer, Nesilas Yesharim, The Path of the Just, which I've quoted many times before. Just to remind you, there are two major sefarim that he wrote that we quote here. One of them is Mesilas Yesharim, which is an encyclopedia of personal religious growth, how to advance oneself in the different attributes and the different levels of service of God in a very practical way. And then there's the other sefer, Derech Hashem, The Way of God, which is an encyclopedia of Jewish philosophy. but doesn't really get as much into the personal level of what should I do. In the Mesilas Yesharim, he also has a section dealing with Ahava and Yira, with reverence and with love. And he codifies those two ideas way, way up the ladder, the spiritual ladder, because the path of the just is written in the form of a ladder, going from one rung to the next, to the next, to the next. And he brings it way up there in the Midah of Chasidus, which is piety. Now, Chasidus, we should understand, is the next level past righteousness, or a tzaddik. Have you ever heard the term, so-and-so is a tzaddik? What that means, in its pristine definition, is that he does everything that he's supposed to do. He or she does everything that he's supposed to do on the positive, and does not do anything that he's not supposed to do of the negative. That's a tzaddik. A person who observes all the commandments is a tzaddik. But then there's higher. There's a chassid. Chassid doesn't necessarily mean that you have long curly earlocks or you wear a furry hat. A chassid means that you are a tzaddik plus. You do everything right in the positive, and you stay away from everything wrong in the negative, and you go beyond. Because you don't just follow the rules as though you were a soldier or as though you were an employee following your checklist. If you are a chassid, that means that you're trying to align your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions with the will of God. You're trying to use the mitzvos as a way of figuring out, what would God really want me to do? I can infer from his commandments that he would really want me to be a certain type of a person and to embody certain attributes. A tzaddik might say, it says in the Torah that I should give charity. I tallied up my earnings and I took my calculator and I divided by 10 and I figured out 1/10 of my earnings and I wrote out a check to the charity. So I did what I was supposed to do. A chassid would say, God commanded us to give charity. What God really wants us to do is look around and see if there are any people that we can help. Because the fact of the matter is, some people have needs and they cannot help themselves, and other people have the wherewithal to help others. I can tell from the mitzvahs that Hashem would really like if somebody would try to go all out and be a kindness doer. And therefore, I don't need to read it in the code of law. I understand on my own, besides the charity that I gave, and I did fulfill all my obligations, I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to try to figure out what kind of a person God would like me to be. That's already a chassid. So that's a high level, the level of chassidus. You're a tzaddik plus. You're doing everything that you're supposed to do, plus you're even mentally and emotionally embodying those traits as if it was coming from within. Now, it's within that context that Rabbi Luzzatto introduces the concept of yira nahava. Interesting. Fear and love. That means fear and love, he is codifying as going beyond the level of righteousness. In a sense, you could say that every time I fulfill a mitzvah, I'm expressing my love to God. And every time I refrain from doing an avera, a transgression, I'm expressing my reverence for God. But Rabbi Luzzatto says, real ahava and real yira, real love and fear, goes into the realm of chassidus, of piety, not merely righteousness. So, for example, he gives pages and pages about the manifestations of yira and of ahava. Let me just read to you just a few paragraphs, just to give you an idea, a flavor. The two leading principles, again, this is piety, are fear and love of the eternal. These are the two pillars of true divine service without which piety could never establish itself. Fear of the eternal includes submissiveness before the Blessed One. The reticence felt as one approaches the eternal service and the honor accorded to his mitzvos, his name and his Torah. It's very, very interesting. He says that fear of God manifests itself in the way I feel before I stand before God. I feel submissive. I feel reticent. I feel humble. And also, it manifests itself in showing honor to mitzvos, showing honor to his name, showing honor to his Torah, He gives examples such as observing Shabbos, not just with the bare minimum, but showing honor, having nicer clothing, nicer food, showing honor to scholars, showing honor to the Torah. These are things which, they're qualities. They're not just commandments. It's a quality of honor. And that all is under the heading of Yiras Hashem, showing honor to a shul, to a Beis HaMedrash, a person who would come into shul and have a lightheaded feeling. He may be violating a commandment, but beyond that, he doesn't have that sense of honor and respect that one would have when feeling they were in the presence of God. That's all part of Yira, of reverence. And as far as Ahava, as far as love, that's also a very, very exalted quality. Just to read you a little bit about love. Love of the eternal means that a person truly longs for and craves the nearness of the Blessed One. He pursues his holiness as one pursues something that he strongly desires. The mere mention of the Blessed One's name, the uttering of his praises, and one's involvement with the words of the Blessed One's Torah and with his divine nature will bring one true delight and enjoyment in the manner of one who deeply loves the wife he married in his youth, or deeply loves his only son, whereby even just referring to them brings him pleasure and enjoyment. The scripture states, "For when I speak about him, I will remember him enduringly." Surely someone who truly loves his Creator will never forego the eternal service for any reason whatsoever, unless there are circumstances that are beyond his control. He will never need encouragement nor inducement to serve him. Rather, his heart will transport him and propel him in that direction, unless there are major restraints that prevent this. These are all manifestations of love. So, reverence is kind of like that distance, the honor, the respect of position. And love is that feeling of wanting to be connected, wanting to be close. These are parts of Hasidus, but this is central to the Torah, central to the relationship that Jewish people are supposed to have with Hashem. And I think all of that is contained in these two approaches of Vayikra El Moshe. The very beginning of the Book of Laws, the very beginning, Hashem teaches us about these two principles. Even though this is Chassidus, even though this is piety, and we're starting off on square one, but as Rabbi Luzzatto himself says, when you begin the spiritual ladder, you have to start with Chassidus in mind. You have to know that piety is the goal. As he begins the very, very first chapter, the bedrock of piety and the root of flawless divine service lies in man's effort, etc. That even at square one, we start off with the highest ideals of piety in mind. And those ideals include Yira and Ahava. Yira, once again, is communicated through Vayikra El Moshe, according to the first approach, where Hashem has to grant Moshe permission because otherwise he is too reticent, he is too submissive, he is too hesitant to dare approach into the holy domain. And the second approach, Ahava, is expressed in the Vayikra El Moshe of the second approach, where Moshe is there, but Hashem calls out to him, "Moshe, Moshe, I love you, I want to communicate with you," and Moshe says, "Hineni, I love you too, Hashem, and I want to listen and I want to follow." These are the two meanings of Vayikra El Moshe, and may they truly be a great foundation, a great start, as we go through Sefer Vayikra, the Sefer of the Mitzvahs of Hashem. Thank you. I want to wish each and every one of you a happy, a kosher, healthy, sweet Pesach. May we meet together again in 3 weeks' time, all renewed, rejuvenated, with the message of love of Hashem.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Yes.
Moshe knew everything. He was taught by Hashem. And you're saying that with Hashem calling him Moshe, Moshe, and Moshe saying, that Moshe had reached the superior stage, even though he had all the knowledge of what was right and wrong, because of this special relationship with Hashem, he knew what Hashem wanted, that he be greater than what Hashem wanted?
I would venture to say yes, because he had been through so much already with Hashem. And he had that reverence. And he had that love. Because of, look, all the miracles.
And the point you're making is that you do all right and don't do wrong. That's knowledge. Moshe has that as a basis. He knows everything. But I'm saying here, this is in addition to that basic knowledge that people who have the real piety have. They,
yeah.
they have basic knowledge, but yet
yes.
they're doing things that Hashem doesn't ask.
Right.
And my point is, how do they know that? How do they know what is the extra thing that they want?
You know what it's like? It's like a parent. When you know your parent for so long, you just know what they like. And then you don't wait to be asked. Sometimes it takes many years till you get to that point. But see, that's the analogy. They didn't ask me for it, but I know they would like it. I'm going to go do it for them. When all else fails, use the analogy of a parent. It always works. My Yiddish mama.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.